All right. Well, Lord, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, it's with real thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, we see your glory, and all that goes on, we see your glory. And we know the things that you do, Lord, or permit to be done, work for good for those who love you. And Lord, while we sympathize with those, Lord, who have lost loved ones, we don't like that. But Lord, help us to make the best of it and to be ready to help people in these days who are looking for spiritual strength. Help each one of us, Lord, to be ready to help people because they're going to be needing spiritual strength, Lord. And we can help at this time. We need help. Lord, bless those who are down at the convention in Palm Springs, I pray, and be with them. Keep them safe on the highway. Bless them while they're there in the convention. And Lord, I pray you'll be with Stephanie in a particular way and heal her, Lord, from this problem that she has. Just heal her, Lord, so she can enjoy the meeting and the Bible studies, Lord, and their licensing. And we pray, Lord, for each family here that there'll be peace and health and wisdom, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us tonight, Lord. I feel an urgency. I know this is not a light hour, and it's my responsibility and others who teach, Lord, to be sure that people are getting what they're going to need. And only you can do that, Lord. So I look to you in Jesus' name and thank you for the answer, Lord. Amen. Now, Sunday morning, I'm hoping, I've asked David Wagner if he will tell us what God spoke to him. I've never heard it before. I think Bill Brown has heard that testimony, and possibly you, Stan. He can't remember who he told it to. It was only a couple of people. But when he went in there and saw his brother dead, God spoke to him very clearly, and he's never told me, I never heard it, but he emailed it to me today, and I said, you got to tell the church then, because it's very appropriate to the times in which we live. So if you're at all possible to be here, that'll be Sunday morning. David Wagner will tell what God spoke to him. I don't want to say it in advance and spoil it for him, but what God spoke to him when he went in the bedroom there, or front room, whatever it was, to his utter amazement. There was his brother dead, and God spoke to him right then, very clearly. So we need to hear those kind of things as preparation for the hour in which we live. We're in the 18th Psalm. We'll continue. We were down to... I want to start in verse 17. And I want to impress on you, if I could, maybe God will grant it, to impart to you strength and confidence. You're going to need it. For what's ahead, you're going to need strength of personality for yourself, for your family, and for the people that you meet. And you know, I think God wants us to get a larger view of helping unsaved people and people that we work with. Sometimes it's appropriate to lead them in the prayer of salvation. At other times, you can sense that that's not right, and you have to force yourself to do it out of duty. And that's not the Lord. Like Oswald Chambers says, people can smell the gunpowder. They can tell when you're trying to cook up something. And the thing to do is to be natural. If you're natural and if you pray and listen to the Lord, He'll tell you if you're supposed to say anything, if you're supposed to pray, what you're supposed to do. So be free in that. And be ready, because, you know, another couple of shots of terrorism and people are going to be pretty panicked. And wherever you are, whether it's the gas station or the restaurant, as you're praying, God will lead you to people. He's done that with me many times in the hospital over the last several years, I've been in the hospital on several occasions, and I can't remember one time, not one of those times, that God didn't lead me to someone to speak to them. Sometimes it would be in my room, being many people in one room, or three or four people in one room, and I knew someone was going in for a very painful procedure. And I was feeling pretty good by that time. I just went over to his bed. I said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" And those opportunities, if you're listening and watching the Lord, you can tell when people want that. They don't want it. You don't mess with it. You just drive people away. So, another religious nut. But be alert. And you yourself will have to be secure in God to do that. You can't help people if you're petrified. You've got to be so secure in the Lord that you have something to give to others. And it may be that you don't even mention the name of Jesus. That could very well be. Just, how's it going with you? I noticed you looked worried, or whatever. You've got to be sensitive, break into people's privacy. And I really am. My son just went overseas, and I'm scared. Would you like me to pray? God has helped me a lot of times. Would you like me to pray? You don't have to, say, "Do you know Jesus? And do you know how to get saved?" Sometimes, yes. But other times, people will just appreciate the fact. Maybe they're raised as a Catholic or something, and they know. They know about God, they know about Jesus, and they know. But maybe they've gotten away, and they need just someone to encourage them and say, why don't we, come on, let me pray with you. I just feel like I'd like to pray with you right now. God kind of put you on my heart. But you have to be sensitive, I think, if I'm not mistaken, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for us to help people in these days. If we ourselves are ready, and if we're in prayer. Now, if you're not in prayer and you got your mind on the world and everything else, no, you're not even going to be ready. You're not going to hear. You're not going to be sensitive to the Lord. You've got to be a person of prayer. And then I think you're going to find a lot of opportunities. I think God is giving us opportunities that we would never have had otherwise, because people, Christians get out of the habit of going to church and they don't realize it, but they're all into football or something else. And then calamity strikes and a son or daughter has to go overseas, or they're being called up, or they woke up with a suspicious lump or something. And all kinds of things. And you're ready. You're prayed up. You're ready. You're listening. And the Lord kind of brings you close to someone. You just feel like, "Hi, how's it going?" I notice, as being an older person, I can pull this off. People don't seem to get offended so much. And I can talk to the old dudes. Yeah, they don't think I'm a smart young person getting smart with them. I can talk to the old dudes. But sometimes I know, not yet, not now, not that person. All right, but this is what I would like to convey to you in verse 17. He rescued me. Feel it in yourself. He rescued me. God will rescue you when you're in trouble. Remember, this is predicated on David's prayer in prior verses. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." He will rescue you. I don't care if the whole West Coast is on fire. Call on God. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. He has that power. He has that power to rescue an individual in the midst of calamity. God has that power. God is our help. Not the Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Special Services, the Navy SEALs, or anything else. They're going to do their job. But that's not our help. Our help comes from God, and their help comes from God. Now, the verse that says that the Lord sits as King of the Flood, and that means when your life is chaotic, a flood. It's just not stable. Everything's torn up, and the debris is floating downstream, and there's no stability. He sits as King of the Flood. And in that time of your personal uproar, Jesus is in control. Don't get so scared you forget to look to Jesus. It says men ought always to pray and not to faint. You don't appreciate that till you're about ready to faint. Then you have to kind of take a hold of yourself. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, because God is watching. He's not broke, he's not tired, he's not careless. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's there. 7:24, God is there. He's just waiting to see whether you're going to panic, trust in people, trust in yourself, or call on the Lord. He's there, if you're up for it. What do you think about that? Yeah. He rescued me. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Now, I mentioned that last Sunday night. I said I felt God told me, put a good scare in them. Which you never said to me before. But I did my best to do that. And then at the end, to give you support. You need to understand that we are in perilous times. Otherwise, you're just a fool, ignorant of the way things are shaping up. I think we'd hear a lot more from the White House if it was not a politician's rule of thumb, don't panic the public. And it's probably pretty wise. But I think we would be hearing a lot more if they weren't keeping things kind of down so they don't have mass hysteria on their hands. But that being as it may, if you notice, it says, my foes were too strong for me. Now, we do not have that attitude in America. We don't have that. We've got the idea we can lick them, we can nuke them, we can get them. See, we've never been in the position that Germany was in World War I and World War II, where they got whipped. We've never been there. We've never been where France was in World War II, occupied France. We've never been there. We've never been where the English were during World War II, bombed day after day after day, bombed. We've never been there. So we don't know what, and as I told you, the fact of the matter is, England came very close to capitulating. Very close to capitulating. I learned that the last time when we were in England a couple of years ago, and we went through the different castles and heard the stories of the war and the evacuation at Dunkirk. And if Franklin Delano Roosevelt had not gotten America into the war, which he did by very nefarious means indeed, but I don't want to go into that, but he knew that if he didn't, that England was going to capitulate, England was going to be invaded and lose, and then we were going to be facing a tremendous foe. He knew that, and so he tricked the Japanese into attacking. That's a long story, but if you know the whole thing, you can understand why he did what he did. But England was very close to capitulating. Nevertheless, they suffered a tremendous bombing that just laid things in ruins. We've never experienced that. Well, the closest we've come now is New York. You see, that's a sample of what England experienced day after day. They had, for the St. Paul's Cathedral, which is a how many have ever seen St. Paul's? That's a great English landmark. And they had people ready to, ready bucket brigades and everything in case the Germans hit St. Paul's. Well, we don't know that. And we don't know what it's like to be in peril of losing. See, right now in our country, we have no thought. How can we lose? We can overpower the terrorists with money, with weapons. See, we don't know. But David says, the foe was too strong for me. And you'll never appreciate the warrior's prayer in the 18th Psalm until you come up against something that's too strong for you, where you realize, God, I'm whipped. Now, our nation is not there yet, and God forbid that it ever should be, but it's not impossible. And I'll tell you why. First of all, our armed forces have been depleted. And this is generally known. It's been in the papers. No military secret. Okay? That depletion has occurred over several years. Secondly, we could very well be drawn out in a war of attrition, sapping our resources over a period of a couple of years, and then Russia and China will attack. It's exactly what will happen. And if we're drawn out with military equipment that's been patched up, like it says in the paper, using secondhand parts and everything, because the budget has been low over the last several years, and we are drawn out in a war of attrition, there's a principle that operates with dogs, and I told you about that Sunday night. If a dog is hit with a car and is yelping in mortal agony, every dog in the neighborhood will come and bite it, jump on it. That's the way dogs are. That's what Russia and China will do. They'll make every kind of treaties and everything, but back of that, they'll be dealing with Libya and with the terrorists and dealing with them, draw them out, and then we'll attack. Then the foe will be too strong for us. So I'm telling you, people, if you've got any, well, of course, most of you aren't old enough to see things operate over a number of years. But if you're older and you can see the scene playing up, we had better be careful. And we are cocksure. That's a bad problem. I finally figured out, Bill, how to win. I tell you, I can never rest when I come to a military problem until I see my way clear as to what I would do if I were in control. And I'll tell you about it after. I'm not going to take time out of the Bible study because it's not by revelation, but it's just, I know how I'd act, and it is sure not with the Army, Navy, and Marine Corps. There's a better way. Where's John? John isn't here. He's a judo expert. Has to do with judo. Has to do with using the enemy to throw himself. All right. They confronted my foes were too strong for me, David said. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. Now, we can stand here and we can speculate on what we would do if we realized that a contagious disease had been released in several parts of the United States, and how we would pray and how we would gather our children together. We can speculate about that. The problem is that when you're put in a place like that, there's an accompanying spiritual oppression which makes it extremely difficult. When you go into court, for example, you want to go into a place of spiritual oppression, go into a criminal court. However, I've had, in dealing with other people, not myself, but in dealing with other people, I've had occasion to be in criminal court on several occasions, and I've learned that, and so before I go in, I always pray, Lord, make it wonderful. And He does. He does. He can lift the oppression. And see, what happens is, your foe confronts you. I was just talking about judo, John. I mentioned your name, so your ears must have burned. They confront you in the day of your disaster. If they would confront you when you were strong and everything was right and you didn't have any suspicious lumps or there wasn't any poison water being released in the country, so it'd be fine. But they wait, your enemies, your spiritual enemies, wait until you're panicked and then they confront you. Now remember that, because if things get really bad, there's going to be a tremendous amount of spiritual oppression. And you want to recognize that it's not normal and you don't have to put up with it. You can pray. Never let dread and fear rule in your house. Now, if everything's going fairly well for you, you don't appreciate that. But can that one and save it. Can that one and save it. You do not have to live with fear and dread in your house. Let's say you're facing a lawsuit, a major lawsuit. That can be very depressing. I've been sued. I know what that's like. That could be just turn your household into gloom. You want to know, there's two separate issues going on in there. One is the lawsuit and the other is the gloom. The lawsuit God will help you with, but the gloom you can take dominion over right on the spot. Just get down and say, God, I'm not going to have dread and gloom. Do not come from the Lord. I don't want it in my house. This is a holy house. And I'm asking you, Lord, to remove the dread and gloom. Because that you don't have to have. The lawsuit you might not be able to escape from. Biopsy you might have to wait and find out. But if you remember that, now remember that, because if we have days of terror coming, which are, I would say, not positive, but probably probable, we're going to have to know how, wherever we are, whether it's in criminal court, whether it's in a hospital waiting for news of a loved one, whether waiting for a biopsy, whatever thing is hanging over our head, remember, you do not have to have dread and gloom in your house. Okay? You don't have to have that. That's your choice. If you want to cower in your bed, you can get up, scared witless, probably feel like getting under the bed, and say, Jesus, and if your husband and wife pray together, it's 10 times as strong, and if you add the kids, it's 100 times as strong, and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, of courage, Lord, and in Jesus' name we take dominion over this fear and this dread out. We pray for peace, Father. We're doing your will the best we know. We've got short accounts with God. We're paid up. Heart's right. Now, Father, we claim peace. You can do it. It'll work. Try it. I'm telling you from experience that it will work. One other thing I want to point out to you here. It says, my foes confronted me. Now, this you're going to have to watch. Our foe is not people. It is not Osama bin Laden. It is not the terrorist network that he represents. It is not the Palestinians. It is not the liberals in Congress. These are not our enemy. We have only one enemy. Who is that? Satan. The only enemy that we have. And I say, how do you come off with that? You remember Sunday that Bill told us how those German sailors passing by in their ship had all lined up in their dress blues, all the swabbies in their dress blues. That's something to see. And next to the American ship and hung the American flag and said, well, we stand with you. Now you see, I can remember World War II. And a German was the worst thing on the face of the earth. I mean, you don't appreciate that because you weren't alive during World War II. But a German, blah! We had special words for the Germans, which I will not repeat in mixed company. They were as rotten as any race that ever lived. We forget, of course, that Bach was German and Handel was German and Martin Luther was German. Forget all about that, you know. These Germans, Huns, barbarians from the Middle Ages. You see, it wasn't the German people at all. It was Satan. Because now, here we have all these swabbies in their dress blues saying, we stand with you, to an American warship. The difference is not in the German race. They didn't suddenly repent. It's Satan. It was Satan that caused the Holocaust. It was Satan that caused Martin Luther to persecute the Jews as he did. It was Satan that caused the high priest and the others to crucify Christ. Not the Jews. It's easy to forget, isn't it? And of course the politicians want to win, and so naturally they try to get a little patriotism going, and over there, we're going to be over there till it's over there, you know, and get all the young people all excited and go out. And they're coming against with knives and guns and bombs men who in under other circumstances would be their friends. And the only difference is the cry to war that originates with Satan, the desire for human flesh. Paul says, we do not war against flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. The battle is against Satan. How would you feel if this Osama bin Laden accepted Christ? Wouldn't you feel kind of foolish? I thought that was the devil. No, he's a human being. He's like other human beings. He's driven by powers he has no concept of. Probably there'd be a lot more Muslims who would be Christians today if the Christian church had lived a moral life. Because they've got two or three big motivators. One of them is the fact that we support Israel. But their prime motivator is they're afraid that our morals will contaminate the Arab people. Did you realize that? Do you realize they're fighting for principle? To protect their race from Western immorality? Did you realize that? And Western morality is like it is because the church people don't keep God's commandments. That's the problem. We've been taught it's not necessary, so we don't do it. Okay, so the Arabs, who have gone way overboard to extreme with women and keeping them bowed down and everything else, way, way too much, but they look at the Westerners, they look at the Jewish ladies on the beach in bikinis in Israel. They are aware of the filth that pours out of Hollywood. The perversion. And that's their motivator. They don't want that corruption to destroy their culture. That's their big motivator, that and the fact that they want Jerusalem for their capital and drive the Jews into the Mediterranean. That's what's motivating. That makes it kind of tough, doesn't it? That to defend our country, we have to be defending Hollywood. And the right to, in art, to have Christ in a urinal. That was an art form. It was under discussion a couple years ago. And that's what we're defending. That's why I would have altogether different tactics, Bill. I would approach them on a religious line. I'd wage such a war of information such as the world has never heard until they understood the issues. That these people in Afghanistan and in Pakistan don't even know about what happened in New York. So they think their religion is being attacked. Boggles the mind, the stupidity of it all. He brought me out, and God will do this for you. God will, if it's in this book, God will do this for you. In your distress, when things were too strong for you, when they got out of control. Some of you are too young to know what it's like to have problems with children. Things get out of control. You pray, the Lord was my support. The Lord. Didn't say he gives me support. He himself. That's what I'd like to convey to you tonight. The presence of God in your personality. The presence of God himself a strength. And you have to maintain it by prayer and by obedience to the Lord. You're going to need that strength. Prepare yourself for the day of trouble. Some of you are in trouble already. I know that. You need Jesus. You need more than knowing about Jesus. You need Jesus Himself, the powerful one, the one who upholds the stars. Invite Jesus into every area of your life, and He'll accept the invitation. And don't leave anything without Jesus, because it will be tested in the days to come. The Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. How wonderful it is to go through months of pressure and not understanding what's happening, and then have the Lord bring you out into a large place. Oh, Jesus, how wonderful that is. You can run on hind feet and leap over a wall. A spacious place. You stay under this pressure for so long. As you get older, sometimes it lasts for years. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And because you're bearing, you see, the Lord shares with you the sufferings of Christ for His body's sake. And then every once in a while, He says, come aside and rest. And He brings you into a large place. And you realize He was there all the time. I just couldn't see Him. The clouds were the dust of His feet, and I couldn't see Him. Because see, when He comes down, if you in the prior verses here, you'll see He comes down in darkness. He puts darkness. You can't see what in the world is going on. Here you prayed and tried to serve God, and everything's dark. You know, a funny thing. You can mess up your spiritual life, do things wrong, not pray, spend all your time in front of the boob tube, and swear and drink and do everything, and don't let anything bother you. Then you say, this is wrong. I've got to come back to the Lord. So you say, Lord, I'm coming back home. I'm going to serve God. Enough of this. That's when the trouble will start. Every time. As long as you're drifting away, nothing will happen. But when you try to come back, oh boy, do you get tested. But you might as well, because sooner or later, you're going to catch it. Make it sooner. That's why it says in Peter, if the righteous are saved with difficulty, what will happen to the ungodly? So God takes care first of those that are trying to come to Him. And God's way of taking care of you is coming after the idols in your life. Because that'll do you good. It'll set you free and prepare you for trouble and prepare you for the day of the Lord. Any questions so far? Have I said anything that I confused anybody? Trying to be simple and practical. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Now I want to emphasize that, because grace, the teaching of grace, the overemphasis that has been placed on grace, which was Paul's way of getting around the law of Moses, had nothing to do with Gentile conduct. And it's been preached into the ground until we feel that God delivers us because of grace. Let me tell you, God's way of dealing with people does not change from covenant to covenant. That's why these words are as applicable to us as they were to David. He does not change. One of the greatest problems caused by the philosophy of dispensationalism has been removing the Christian church from the writings of the prophets. It's done enormous harm, because it's like none of this applies because we're saved by grace. He doesn't save us because He delights in us. He doesn't delight in anybody. We're all wicked. We're all corrupt. He doesn't delight in anybody, so what's the use? We're all saved by grace. The end of that is nihilism and moral corruption. God always responds in terms of your behavior. The church hasn't been ready to hear this. I imagine next year at this time they'll be ready to hear it. Jesus never changes. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, yes, that was the old God, the old Jehovah, the Old Testament. Yes, He had a flood and everything, but He was a cruel God. Now we have good old Jesus. But you know what good old Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, we've been sold a bill of goods. We thought God was different. God never changes. Hey, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change his ways of doing. It's always the same. That's why the Old Testament is food to us. It's food. If you delight the Lord, He will rescue you. How do you delight Him? By rejoicing and working righteousness. The Lord loves that. Now, it's better to work righteousness, even if you're not delighted in it, than not to work it at all. To be honest and upright and fair and kindly and do the, walk humbly with God and man. But some people do it, but it's a pain in the neck. They really wish they could not be a Christian for about the weekend, you know. Just leave their Christianity for a weekend and have some fun. Well, you know God's attitude that I'm the king of all, with all resources, I don't want you serving me when it's a duty and you don't want to. You want to go live in the world? Live there. Enjoy yourself. You don't come to a king and say, well, I'll serve you, but I wish I didn't have to. The Bible says He loves him who rejoices and works righteousness. Who does what is right, whether it hurts or not. Because any person with a lack of integrity can do what's right when it's easy. But when you do what's right, whether or not it's pleasant, then you have integrity. And God will honor that. But on top of that, even when you're not particularly enjoying it, you're saying, Lord, you're the greatest. Get yourself healed that way. Since 1950, around that time, when God began to restore divine healing, there's grown up quite a lot of tradition about it. Fasting, laying hands on, anointing with oil, driving to Texas to get one of the deliverers to pray over you. There's all kinds of things that have sprung up about healing. But I'll tell you, if you go back to where Israel come out of Egypt, God said this to them. He said, walk in my ways, and you will not be sick with the sickness of Egypt, of the world. I will put none of these diseases on you. God has healed me several times, and I can't think of one time that anybody was praying for me. In fact, on a couple of occasions, I wasn't even praying for myself. He just heals you because He delights in you. When God healed my eyes, and I was so nearsighted, I was praying for somebody else. 2 days later, I show up, don't need my glasses anymore. Well, that was a long time hence, 35 years ago. Down the trail. When God healed me of arthritis, I was getting ready to go to Kaiser. I'd already been once, and they shot some stuff into my knee, and it got better. He said, but you'll be on crutches. Sure enough, swelled up again, my knee, getting ready to go. And right in the middle of the front room in our Eichler house in Palo Alto, California, God touched me. Oh, that wasn't something. I had no idea He was going to heal me. He heals you because He delights in you. You mean we're not all desperately wicked sinners with no hope of redemption? Nonsense! Oh, David, usually in any given day, all that God asks of you is a couple of things. And then He gives you grace to do them. And if you do them, you're perfect in His sight. We've got little India Ruckles, how old is she? She's perfect in God's sight. See, there's a difference between being perfect and being perfected. She hasn't been perfected yet. You're perfect in your generation. Otherwise, we'd be under guilt all the time. It's Satan that you can never please. God is easy to please. I mean, he is your father, you know. How do you treat your children? You don't give them a whole bunch of stuff they can't possibly do and say, you must be saved by my grace. You rotten kid. There's not a good thing in you. You're desperately wicked, but I'm saving you by my grace. What kind of a relationship is that? God gives you a couple of things to do. Sometimes there are crises, but they don't come often. Sometimes God gets at some major idol in our life. Could be violence. Could be lust. Could be romanticism. Could be covetousness. Could be a mercenary spirit. We're all different. And God, sometimes when God gets into something in our life that is major, a major part of our personality, yeah, we have a problem. But it's perfectly doable if we just stay steady and pray and let the stinking thing go. Many of the problems that we have are difficult because we make them difficult. When actually they can be handled quite readily with a little bit of faith, a little bit of patience, and trust in God, and steadfastness, and the first thing you know, you're through it. But most of the time, during the day, you have a couple of challenges. Maybe somebody insulted you in the church. Aha, now you've got a nice juicy bone. I mean, it's not only has marrow, but it's got gristle on it. That thing is good for 5 years. And with some people, it's 50 years. They'll say, remember that time? What time? Well, when was it? Well, I can't remember. And it suddenly dawns on you, it was 50 years ago. Well, you see, that's too good a bone to lose. You dig it up every once in a while, balance it on your nose and play with it and then bury it again. That's the way people do. And they grow old and bitter and get a nose like a pickle. And it was all unnecessary because what they were supposed to do was not let the sun go down on your wrath. So when you see it starting to get to dusk, that's the end of it, brother. Your wrath is history, or you are just making your life difficult needlessly. Now, sometimes it's very, very difficult to forgive someone. That's when you call on the blood of Jesus. There is virtue in the blood of Jesus that will enable you to forgive anybody of anything they've ever done to you. Try it. You'll like it. Just say, oh, God, I can't make this. Feed me with your flesh and give me to drink of your blood in the spirit realm. I need virtue. Done the best I can, and I want to obey God. I need to forgive this person, Lord, and I forgive him with my mouth, but it's not out of my heart. I need help. You'll have it. By the time of the 8 o'clock news, you'll have it. You'll be out. Birds will be singing. You let them out of prison, and you let yourself out of prison at the same time. And your health will spring forth speedily. The way it works. He rescued me because he delighted me. Now here's one to the next verse, 20, will utterly confound evangelical teaching because we're wrong. That's why it confounds us, because we got it wrong. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. The Lord deals with everyone according to his righteousness. But I thought when we accepted Christ, that was ended. Nonsense. Jesus Christ is not a substitute for ungodly behavior. But we've made him that. We've made him an alternative to righteousness. He's not that. He is the means of righteousness. He forgives you and then enables you to do what is right. Teaches you, helps you, send the Holy Spirit to comfort you, all with the end in view of making you a righteous person. And you see, it's a double thing, because as we're obedient to the Lord, see, everything is based on your obedience. I mean, you can't make yourself righteous. Did you know that? Did you know you can't make yourself righteous? Have you ever found that out? Or you're too young for that? You can't make yourself righteous. But there is one thing you can do. You can obey the Lord. So what do you mean by that? Well, he said pray. So gather yourselves together. Give. Serve. Present your body a living sacrifice. You can do that. Now, when you will, and that's what you're going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ. Not on your sinful nature. You didn't ask for that. You're born with it. That's not what you're judged with. What you're going to be judged with is what you did with the opportunities God gave you. He can't judge you on anything else. He'd be unrighteous. You've got a vicious temper. You didn't ask to have that. You inherited it from your grandfather, who drank whiskey and kicked the pigs. And you inherited that. You're a chip off the old block. You didn't ask to be born with a vicious temper. So why would God judge you? That'd be unjust. You have a vicious temper. Yeah, I know it. It's been the bane of my existence, Lord. Well, I don't care. You're no good. That's what we picture. No. Well, God will say, you remember the time you were there, you went to church on Tuesday night, and the pastor said that if you will just obey the Lord and do His will, He'll deliver you? Well, yeah, I remember that. Oh, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you go to church? Why didn't you read the Bible? Why didn't you serve the Lord? Well, I had a lot of things going. I was busy making money, and I just about had it made. You know, I'm going to tell you something about business. I'm going to tell you something about an independent business, because I've seen this with people. I can remember one man. He's got his own business. I won't tell you what it is, if perchance you might find out who it is. He told me when we were in the old church, he said, I've almost got this licked in my business. He says, and then when I get this boy, my wife and I, we're really going to serve the Lord. I saw him, I guess, 15 years later, when we were in this church. We were standing out there in the parking lot. I said, how are you doing? He says, well, I've almost got my business where I want it. And when I get it there, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know what? He's never going to serve the Lord. Because Satan will keep dangling like this. Just dangling. Just another day. You almost got it. You know, your accounts receivable and everything comes in. You're going to be fine. Almost got it here. He'd be going on like that till you're in a nursing home, sitting, hollering, nurse, nurse. What do you have to do? What's the lesson? You serve God now, not when your business is ready. I know a man the Lord spoke to get out and serve the Lord. He had 1 year to go for his pension. 1 year, the Lord says, go. When the Lord says, go, you don't say, well, Lord, I've got another year for my pension. Because the Lord knows right at that time there's a door open that God wants that filled. And He doesn't want to wait for you and your pension. You don't go, fine, He'll use somebody else and you'll lose the fruit. Besides getting a first-class blister. So, serving God is easy. The way of the transgressor is hard. But serving God is easy. You've got power, you've got the honey and the rock in your soul, you've got a constant friend in Jesus, you've got everything going for you. Well, I've hit some rough places. So do the sinners. What do you think? This world is easy? This world is the valley of the shadow of death. It's what it is. It's the valley of the shadow of death. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's this world. It's the environs of hell. It's hard for that reason. We're compassed about with demons all the time, pressuring us to do this, that, and the next thing. The unsaved are miserable. They're living on antacids. The Christians are miserable. They're living on antacids. The difference is that the Christian's pain is going somewhere. See, it's driving him into God, and he's developing eternal life in his personality. But the unsaved, there's no benefit to it. It's just wasted pain. So with Jesus, it's win-win. It's win-win. And you've got a tremendous helper there who never leaves you. Is this making sense to you? All right, now, the Lord will deal with you according to your righteousness. We say, how does that go? How does that work? Works this way. All right, what can you do? Well, I can go to church regularly and not work three jobs. I can ask my wife's forgiveness. I can serve and give and do whatever it goes. That you can do. When you're sick, you can come. You can't heal yourself, but you can ask the elders to anoint you with oil. That you can do. So you do what you can do. All right, what God does then, he imputes righteousness to you. Then, as a result of the righteousness imputed to you, you increase in resurrection life and more power to live a godly life. It cycles upward. And God delights in you. Well, are you perfect? No. Are you as full of sin as Carter has liver pills? Yes. But gosh, you can't help it. You can't deliver yourself. But you can do what you can do. And if you will do what you can do, God will take care of the rest. The blood will take care of the sin and of the guilt of your behavior. I know we all think we're perfect, but we're not. We sin against God all the time. The blood will take care of that if we are doing what we're supposed to do. The great mistake in evangelical thinking is that the blood will cover even when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. That's wrong. And has led our nation in the state where it is today. No, this is true. The Lord will deal with you according to your righteousness. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I want to show you a sequence here of actions in Romans 6, 23. Now, if you've never studied Romans 6, I mean, that's a chapter you need to know. I mean, you can let some of them go, but Romans chapter 6 should be read every day. I tell you, the answer's in Romans 6. It's addressed to Christians. We take the last verse, the wages of sin is death, and try to lay it on the unsaved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It has only to do with people who have been baptized in water. And if you look at verse 22, and notice the sequence. See, but now that you have been set free from sin, which we have by the fact that we have accepted Christ. And what he's referring to is the law of Moses. And he says, you're not under that anymore. You've been set free from that. And God is giving you the opportunity to be the slave of righteousness. That's what the chapter's about. So he's saying, now you've been set free from this and have become slaves to God. You've become a slave to God. And we're not talking about imputed righteousness. We're talking about slavery to God. You obey God. I mean, the word, the Greek word is doulos. It is slave. We tend to fool around with that word because of our history of slavery in our country. But that word is slave. You mean I'm a slave of Christ? Yes, yes. What does that mean? You do what he says. Well, I don't like that. Don't tread on me. You're going to get trodden upon. I don't know if that's right English or not, but that's what's going to happen. Yeah, I become slaves to God. The benefit you reap, now watch the sequence of objectives here. The benefit you reap from what? Being a slave of God leads to holiness. See, holiness is the result of being a slave to God, which is the result of being set free from sin. But that's not the end of the line of objectives. The result of what? Of holiness, which is the result of being a slave to God, which is the result of, and all that leads to eternal life. See, we regard eternal life, we regard the gift of God as like somebody just handed you something, and it isn't even taxable because it was a gift. It's always the gift of an opportunity. God has given us the opportunity to lay hold on eternal life. That's why Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. And Jesus spoke of more abundant life. So you see, it comes in degrees. The more you are set free from sin and become a slave to God, the more holiness, the more eternal life fills your personality, you have more abundant life. See that? See how that's been misunderstood with the free grace thing? Right. Notice that it says in the next verse, the wages of sin is death. It's speaking to Christians. If you read the prior verses, it says, if you as a Christian, having been baptized in water, choose to obey sin, then what you're going to reap is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God, we can't really appreciate that word gift because we're coming as a Gentile. Paul is writing in Romans to Jews. That's why he says in Romans 7:1, I speak to those who know the law. And here he's saying, you've tried so hard, and from little children you've kept Torah, you've done the best you can, and now God has come with a gift for you that you don't earn by keeping the law. But you have to choose to be the slave of God. Does that make sense to you? See the difference? See the balance there? Otherwise, what you have is a bunch of ungodliness in the churches, which is what we have. Consequently, our nation is ungodly. Because the church, which is the light, is not keeping God's ways, not doing it, thinking that all this is wiped out. No one's righteous. Why, the New Old Testament is filled with references to righteous people. We just overdone it. When Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one, Paul is referring to the ultimate sense. How many of you have known an unsaved person who was a pretty decent individual? Have you ever known anybody like that? Sure. See? So, but is that person without sin? No. But yet, in your eyes, you know if you were hurting, he'd give you the shirt off his back, right? And God honors that. See, that sense of Adamic righteousness has been lost in the overbalance of the emphasis, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's not scriptural. I mean, you can go through Psalms alone and find many accounts of righteous people. What do you got it right here? The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Was David perfect? Well, Bathsheba would probably say no, and certainly Uriah the Hittite would say no. But you see, he did what God wanted. He repented, said, I was wrong. And God lambasted him properly. But he forgave him. And he called David a man after my own heart. So God is not expecting you to make yourself righteous by your own efforts. He'll do that. What he says is, do what I say. Don't concentrate on trying to make yourself righteous. Concentrate on Jesus. You don't have to perfect your behavior. Perfect your relationship with Jesus. He's got the power. Man, he can go poo, and every bit of sin in your personality would be gone, which would be cool, except that you'd never learn character. Because you gain character by fighting against sin. That's how you gain it. I mean, if we had no problems, we'd be like Adam and Eve. We'd be vulnerable, like a person raised who has never been exposed to any childhood disease. Oh boy, you don't want that. That's what happened to the Eskimos, you know, when the whites went up there after gold. Wiped out whole populations because they'd never been exposed before to tuberculosis. And they had no antibodies, they had no resistance to it. So God deliberately knew. He knew what would happen in the beginning. He knew they would sin. He was in the garden whistling and singing, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer on their behalf. And just letting the devil do his work because he knew they were vulnerable. And God wanted some antibodies in the human race. So he deliberately let it be infected with sin. Just like mothers used to. One child in the house got chicken pox. Then she'd give the child with the chicken pox some food on a plate, and then have all the other kids eat off that plate to make sure they all got chicken pox when they were young. Deliberately, it was an old-fashioned way, old-timey way of vaccination. I got chicken pox when I was an adult. It never should have happened. Couldn't happen to a nicer person. I was in Phoenix in the middle of the summer and I was burning hot and Lord, I accused my wife of feeding me square pills. I was delirious. And I had to go to the doctor in that condition. Now I was mortally ashamed to be seen in public, but he wouldn't have to do any house calls. Oh Lord, you want to get chicken pox when you're young. But that's what God has done with the human race. And what are the antibodies? What is he inoculating you with? Jesus. Yes, the antibodies. He doesn't inoculate you with antibodies. I don't mean that. You get sin, but you get Jesus, and then Jesus rises up against the sin and conquers it. You can't conquer it yourself. God did that to make a sin-free creation. That's why he let us be exposed to sin. Make sense? Otherwise, we'd be innocent, and that's no good. In the spirit realm, innocence is no good because the spirit realm is one of conflict, of vying for position. All right. Well, you've survived to this point. We don't have much longer to go, so don't faint and fall over sideways. All right. Now, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. That's as true today as it was then. You allow the Lord to cleanse your hands. Remember it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Who said that? Remember? James. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You can cleanse your own hands. Don't do what is dirty. And if you do, repent. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I don't know what size church James had. In the book of Acts, he had 5,000 Jews all keeping the law. He's a brother of Christ, Pastor James. Brother of Jesus. How would you like to have been a brother of Jesus? You sure that's what you would like, huh? And your mother all the time saying, Jesus never did that. Well, James, somehow, you know, when your own brother calls you Lord and God, you've got to be something. I'll tell you, because that's not the way with brothers. If you've got a fault, they'll find it and tell mother about it. But if Pastor James could recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, you can be sure he must have been something else to grow up with. Oh, Lord. And he had sisters, too. I don't know how they made out there. All right. According to the cleanness of... And God, if you keep your hands clean, God will reward you. There are penalties, you know. Now, take lust, for example. Lust is a terrible problem in our culture. Terror is an American sickness. And, you know, it causes problems with nerves, not to mention venereal disease, but it disables the personality. It makes people foolish. Very disabling thing, lust is. There's great penalties that go with it, and especially with perversion. And you get rewarded for that, Christian or not. You go fooling around with pornography, you'll be rewarded with the filth that's in your hands and in your mind. You'll suffer for it. It's God's way of saving you. Mm-hmm. Read 4th chapter, 1st Peter. It's why we suffer. Bring us to salvation. But if you keep your hands clean, God will reward you for that. With peace and joy and love and health. It's true today as it ever has been. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, David said. I have not done evil by turning from my God. See, he didn't say I've not done evil by stealing or committing adultery or anything else. By not turning from God. That's what God requires, is that relationship. He wants that relationship to be all the time and interactive. You know, that's a new term in computer now. Everything's interactive. Well, God wants it interactive. He wants to talk to you and he wants you to talk to him. He wants to love you and he wants you to love him. Interactive with God. Boy, what's greater than that? Can you tell me that? For I have not done evil by turning from my God. See, I became his slave. And that made me holy. And God blessed me with eternal life. Because eternal life will always follow holiness and righteousness. Nothing else. Holiness and righteousness. Whether it's imputed or whether it's acquired, righteousness and holiness always follow eternal life. See, imputed righteousness has a place. We have just misused it. We have misused it, made it a substitute for learning to walk in a godly manner. All his laws are before me. It's a good thing. When I was first saved, I heard Dawson Trotman, who's been long dead now, he founded the Navigators, and I heard him preach in Hawaii. And there were navigators there in the Navy, and they laid on me such a notion that the greatest thing in life was to study the Bible that I have never forgotten it. I mean, I memorized scripture, 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 scripture. I was in the Marine Corps, and I don't know if you know anything about being in the rank and file. I don't know how it is with the officers because I never was an officer. But in the rank and file, you have a lot of time. That's one of the worst problems in the service is the time of boredom. Now, I don't know about the Navy, but in the Marine Corps, you wait and wait and wait and wait. You wait in the chow line. You wait to go to the dentist. You wait everything. You wait, you wait, you wait. And most of the time, you're waiting for your company to be moved. And you wait and you wait and you wait. What a chance to memorize Scripture. And it stood me in good stead. And it says that in the first Psalm, doesn't it? About meditating daily. Meditating daily. Are you doing that? Are you keeping Scripture before you? It's good to pin up verses in the bathroom, pin them up on the refrigerator, pin them up in your bedroom, pin them up in the garage, and you'll notice them, and eventually they burn into your skull. And they do you good. They do you good. And David said, your law is always before me. I think Solomon lost it. You know what the law says? That a king must not have many wives. You know what the law says? A king must not accumulate horses. You know what Solomon did? He accumulated wives and horses. And they caused him to fall. Not the horses. The heathen wives. I don't think he knew the law of the Lord. He reverenced David, Solomon did, and he reverenced the fact that his dad was a man of God. But David was a man of the word of the law. He finally figured out the Levites were supposed to carry the ark, got that going right. His laws are before me. How many know the 119th Psalm? You know that Psalm? Whoa. Longest chapter in the Bible, and every verse is about the Word of God. Did you know? I see some of you didn't know that. Shelley Colburn, did you know that? Well, you just learned it. Look at it, the 119th Psalm. Psalm. Every verse in it. It's a long one. If you memorize this, I'll tell you, you are something else. And you notice it will say Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. That's because when it says that, that means every verse in that section begins with that letter, Hebrew letter, begins with Aleph. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. I tell you, Psalms is full of talk by righteous people. Who walk according to the law of the Lord. About His Word. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. About His Word. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. We've taken a course from His Word. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all Your commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Isn't that something? And that's just Aleph. What is the first Psalm? You remember? Blessed is the man who stands not in the ways of the... How's it go? Seats in the city of the... Sits in the sea of the scornful or stands in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's first Psalm. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Now that's David who wasn't born again. Didn't have the gift of the Spirit. the other side of Calvary, look at the way he lived. Meditating day and night. You know, I probably don't teach that enough in the church, but it was driven very powerfully into me. Now, you should have heard Dawson Trotman preach. That was something to hear. Man, he lived the Word. The Word. I don't think he had a clue about Pentecost. It was the Bible. The Word. The Word. The Word. How many of you ever studied, had the A rations, the B rations that the navigators put out? Andrew had them. They used to carry, had A rations. There was a bunch of memory cards. And they had B rations. Didn't you ever run into that, Bill? It was very big in the Navy. That's why I call it the Navigators. It's very big in the Navy. And where I was saved, all those men in that group were all navigators. And they were interested in two things, the Word and getting people saved. But I got some of the flavor of that. You could take, like this word here, all his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. Say that. All his laws are before me, I have not turned away from his decrees. Say that again. All his laws are before me, I have not turned away from his decrees. Now say that without looking at the board. Look at me. All his laws are before me, I have not turned away from his decrees. Once more. All his laws are before me, I have not turned away from his decrees. Now, see, it's starting to burn a neural pathway there. Now, see, in the Navigators, you memorize it, and then you memorize another one, but you review the first one, and then you memorize another, and then you review the first two, and it burns a neural pathway. Pretty soon, you got it. I mean, it just becomes part of you, and it begins to kind of, you know, that kind of commandment is exceedingly broad, it says. It begins to, you see things in it that you never thought you would see in it, you know. Begin to think about that, his decrees. Think about it, and you meditate in it. Think about that. It's a way of life. And it's very blessed. It just creates health in your mind. We like to say the whole earth is full of his glory. We need that now, don't we? When we see all these happenings. What are we going to see in the paper tomorrow? We read it. What happened? They got 1,000 body bags coming out of Afghanistan. What do? The whole earth is full of his glory. We don't understand it. But by faith we say, the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's what the Word does to you. So, my suggestion is, type some out or write some out, get some little cards, and start doing it. And you see, you'll love it, you'll like it, you become very familiar, and some of these you go over so much you'll never forget them. How many here could recite John 3:16? Could you recite it? For God so loved the world? Could you recite that if you had to? You know why? Because you've heard it so much. It will happen, it will become like Romans 10:9-10. How many can recite that? Can you recite that? Or if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you hear that enough, you hear it enough, you'll never forget it. And you get certain key verses, and boy, you've got treasures. And then if it ever happened, you know what happened, and I'm through with this little anecdote. How many remember when the Vietnamese, I think it was the North Vietnamese, captured an American vessel? Or was it the South Vietnamese? Which was it? Do you remember, Bill? Was it the North Koreans? They captured the Pueblo. Was that before your time, Bill? That was very much in the news. Well, what happened was they captured the whole crew. And they had them chained to a wall. They were lined up in a wall. I saw a picture of them. They were lined up in a wall in the in a prison in North Korea. And you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to put together a Bible. They were asking each one, do you know a verse? And others, they were trying to get together as many verses as they could from people that had learned them in Sunday school. And I heard the same thing about prisoners that were in a Vietnamese prison, you know, where they had these underground prisons. They were trying to remember verses of the Bible. So you don't know where you'll be in the future. And it's awful nice to go back in your mind and remember a few verses, to have those salted away. Yes, Andrew.
I count it a bit of people who are in prison, Christians, who are in prison for their faith. Every one of them, that's what they say. They wish they had prayed about them.
Listen, I was on the phone today. Two guys called me from a local jail. Oh, Bill, I've got to get together with you. One of my books caused quite a commotion over in one of the, I don't want to say the name of the jail because I'm on tape here, but it's a local jail. It's in our local area here. And my book got into that jail, The Greatest Lie Ever Told, and they started passing it from one guy to another, saying, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And two of them called me today. They called me collect from the jail. They want to know if they could get some more books, because I guess it affected quite a few guys over there. Can you imagine that? A revival going on in the jail. God, they got nothing else to do all day. And they meet every day. They have their own chapel. They've got a guy that's been a pastor, so they call him pastor. And they're meeting every day. And then when the chaplain has a service, they meet with the chaplain. And he's evidently quite a good guy. So I'm going to be sending them some more books, because we send our books free to jails. So Tony and Bill, if you want to see me afterward, I'll tell you which jail, and it's going on right now. They called me today and told me about it, and they said, wow, when we get out, we're coming over to your church. Guys in jail, God bless them. All right, and Mark, I have to see you right after the service, if I may. All right, shall we stand then? Have you been helped? Have you been fortified? I don't know what we're facing. Dear Jesus, Father, as we come unto you tonight, oh, Jesus, Lord, we look to you. Help us perfect our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to do that and to meditate in you. I know it pleases you when we meditate in your word, Lord. Help us to make it a daily practice of meditating in your word, Lord. Taking a verse and learning it and thinking about it and mulling it over in our mind. Help us to do that, Lord, to become people of the word. I know we're going to need it. I know we're going to need it. Jesus, we need help, we need strength, Lord. Now teach us in our hour of our distress not to panic, but to call on you. You will rescue us and bring us into a large place, no matter what's going on around us. And if there's any house in here where there's dread and oppression, I pray right now that you will lift it. It does not belong in our homes. Make our homes holy, Lord. Holiness, so nothing can come in that is unclean. Nothing in our homes, Lord. And help us to cleanse our hands, to be clean and holy before you, and to be your slaves. We love you, Lord. And in this, our hour, Lord, of disaster in America, we've never had anything like this on our shores, never. And Lord, I pray that we will, each one of us in this room, will be ready and hearing, so that we can be a blessing, because people are going to need it. They're going to need it. Now help us not to fail our nation in her hour of need, but to be ready to give the strength that you've given us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I pray, Lord, that you will guide each one of us home, keep us safe on the highway, and bless our homes and our families in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.